We're just going to basically jump right into the text this morning where we left off last week at Exodus chapter 6, verse 14. If you weren't here last week or if you forgot because you've slept since then, that's okay because we're going to review it in a minute. But I just want to read Exodus 6, 14 through 25 to the best of my ability, and you'll find out why as I read it. So follow along, Exodus 6, 14. These are the heads of their fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel: Hanok, Halu, Hezron, and Camri. These are the clans of Reuben. The sons of Simeon: Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the clans of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations: Gershom, Kohath, and Merai, the years of the life of Levi being 137. The sons of Gershom, Libni, and Shimei by their clans. The sons of Kohath: Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel, the years of the life of Kohath being 133 years. The sons of Merai: Mahuai, and Mushai. These are the clans of the Levites according to their generations. Amram took his wife Jochebed, his father's sister, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, the years of the life of Amram being 137 years. The sons of Izhar: Korah, Nepheg, and Zichri. The sons of Uzziel: Mishael, Elzaphan, and Sithri. Aaron took as his wife Elisheba, the daughter of Aminadab, the sister of Nashon, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. The sons of Korah: Asher, Elkanah, and Abisaph. These are the clans of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took his wife, one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites by their clans. Well, that was a bit challenging, wasn't it? Anyone want to correct me on any of those names?
Good job.
Good job.
Who is right as far as everyone knows, right? As long as I say it quickly, it's right. If I stumble, you might question it. But if I say it quickly, you know I said it right, right? Well, that's the kind of passage of Scripture that we tend to, certainly in preaching or teaching, we would either skip that completely or kind of skim over it. And quite possibly, even when you're reading it on your own, you might do one of those two things. Either just skip it completely until you see all the names are done now, or you would just kind of skim it. But it does, I ask the question, what's it doing here? Because we see genealogical records throughout the Bible, and you know they seem okay where they sit, but this one is really quite out of place. Because we've had all this action, all this narrative that's been going on, this bantering back and forth between Moses and God, and Moses and the Israelites, and Moses and Pharaoh, and the Israelites and Pharaoh, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes this. And it just makes you want to go, why is this even here? This doesn't make any sense. Why would you put it right here? Well, if you'll notice, we've been reading quite a few times the interaction between Moses and God, and God speaks to Moses, and God gives him these instructions, and Moses talks back, and then God speaks. This isn't God speaking. This is just the author speaking. The author, just kind of out of the blue, gives us this list, seemingly out of just kind of a random place for it to be. But it's the voice of the author speaking to the reader to reiterate that Moses and Aaron were of the proper pedigree to be leaders of the Israelites in bringing them out of the land of Egypt. We get a reassurance, it's a reassurance of Moses' qualifications, and it establishes Moses and Aaron's identity. Because one of the Hebrew methods of identification was genealogy. And so here we have this genealogy that establishes who Moses and Abraham are. It's their identity. If we read the verse preceding this, the verse we read last week, verse 13, read this verse first. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And then it goes, then it launches into this genealogy. Now, tradition credits Moses as being the author of this work. And so, if that's the case, then Moses says to the skeptical reader, yes, my brother and I are indeed qualified to be the ones to lead the people of Israel out from under Pharaoh's bondage. We're of the right and proper heritage. This is who we are. It's our identification. Now, it shouldn't be hard for us, even in our culture, to imagine the importance of establishing identity. And we go to great lengths to protect our identities. Has anyone ever had their identity stolen? Okay, no one in this crowd has. But I would guess you wouldn't have to go very far to find someone you know who has had that problem. And so we protect our identity. Stolen identities are a huge problem these days. It's part of why we go to such great lengths to establish our identities when we do almost anything at a federal level. It's becoming more and more difficult to establish that. You have to go through all kinds of hoops to establish who you are. So we understand this concept of establishing an identity. Moses and Aaron's identities are, by this brief pause in the narrative, being confirmed in the most thorough way possible in their time and culture. But as further reassurance that Moses and Aaron, Moses in particular, was the man for the job, he gives this review of Moses and Aaron's call from the Lord. And by this establishing that they had authority from God. They've established their identity as Jews, but more important than that was their authority, which came directly from God. And it's the primary concern repeated throughout Exodus, because it is God's call that is most important. Read with me the last verses of this chapter, verse 26 through 30. These are the Aaron and the Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their hosts. It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt, this Moses and this Aaron. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? So he's doing this kind of this backtrack. It's a repetition and a remembrance of what's already been stated. In fact, in the same chapter, right before this genealogical record, we hear the same cry of Moses again that we read in verse 12, that Moses declared he was of uncircumcised lips. Now, last week, I kind of just skipped right over that and didn't deal with it. But here it is again. This uncircumcised lips. What in the world is this? Some translations, if you have the New American Standard, it translates it unskilled in speech. Now the Hebrew word that's used here that's translated in the ESV as uncircumcised is literally uncircumcised, which is why the ESV said, hey, let's use this word. Makes sense. But the reality of it is, when it's used in the context of a mouth, it is referring to unskilled speech or lacking eloquence. And so when Moses said, look, I can't go to Pharaoh because I'm of uncircumcised lips, he was saying, I'm not eloquent. Sound familiar? Sounds just like what he said back at the burning bush, doesn't it? Oh, Lord, I'm unskilled in speech. I'm slow of tongue, just like I was before and I am now. I'm not the guy. I can't do this. And so here again, we hear this repetition. This is a repetition of what's already been said. So it's not like he's saying this again. He's already said it. He's just saying, this is the Moses who has been given authority. The same Moses who said, look, Lord, I'm unskilled in speech. I'm not eloquent. I'm not the guy to stand before the king of one of the major superpowers of the world and demand that He let your people go. I'm not the guy for this. But Moses nonetheless had authority from God because God had given it to him. Which reiterates why Moses and Aaron were precisely the men for this job. It had nothing to do with Moses' own abilities or eloquence or anything else. It was because God called him to do it. And so he was the man. Now, they may have balked at it. They may have said, well, I'm not so sure about that. But they eventually did. And their authority was established regardless of what the reaction was. God had given them the authority. So in the next chapter, we see why Pharaoh will listen to Moses. Now, Moses' first concern, which he addressed in chapter 6, was that the Israelites were suffering more since he'd first gone to Pharaoh. Lord, this doesn't seem right. I mean, I knew, you told me that he wasn't going to let us go out in the wilderness and worship. He told me that. But what's this stuff about their suffering now? That doesn't make sense, Lord. Why in the world did you send me to do this? To bring judgment on your people. And God had addressed that with Moses, as we saw last week. In the first half of that chapter. So he's already spoken regarding those things. Review them real quickly. God told Moses that he cared deeply for the people of Israel. That he had remembered the covenant. He hadn't forgotten this covenant. He remembered it. That he was going to redeem those people from slavery. He was going to buy them back. He was going to set them free. And he was going to punish their evil oppressors. And that there were great blessings in store for the Israelites. All of those things, God reminded Moses. I've got a plan here. Don't sweat it. It's okay. Yeah, Israel's suffering some now. But I haven't messed up. So God's already gotten that, dealt with that. But of course, Moses' concern when God told him to go to Pharaoh again was rooted in the experience he's already had when he's done that. It's already gotten bad for the Israelites when he's gone to him once, and now God says, go back. What's going to happen now? Could it possibly get any worse than this? And I can imagine all the things that were probably going through Moses' head about how it could get worse. What horrible things these Egyptians could think of next to do to the Israelites because Moses goes before them. And so God addresses Moses' concern regarding this. Chapter 7. And the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of this land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. So God gives Moses this reassurance as he addresses Moses' current concern. He says, Moses, you are going to be like God before Pharaoh. Now that sounds almost blasphemous, doesn't it? But God is saying this to Moses, look, you are going to be just like God before Pharaoh. So don't sweat it. That's a pretty big role to fill, isn't it? Yeah. Wow, I'm going to be like God? God is saying this to Moses. That's a pretty big deal. And so, if Moses was going to be as God to Pharaoh, God said, Aaron is going to be like your prophet. That's a powerful combination. Moses was going to have authority before Pharaoh, whether or not Pharaoh responded as Moses would have liked. Then God said that he was going to command Moses exactly what to say. That would, for me at least, that would be a bit of a relief to know that I wasn't going to be responsible for coming up with the eloquent things to say to the king of the world. That God was going to give me those things. He wasn't just going to give them to me. He was going to command them to me. So in speaking these words, Moses wasn't just filling time or whatever. He was actually obeying God. The very words that Moses spoke were directly obedient to God. So don't worry about whether or not Pharaoh is going to listen. You are delivering the message from God in obedience. The third thing God addressed with Moses' concern was that, hey, look, I'm going to multiply signs and wonders. And the Hebrew word for multiply here means multiply. I'm going to multiply this. There's going to be just numerous things that are going to happen. Yes, you are going to be like God before Pharaoh because I am going to do all of these signs on them. Not just one or two. Now, bear in mind that on this outline, I left something out that was in the text. God told Moses that he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And that, in fact, Pharaoh wasn't going to listen. But, now that would be a little bit disheartening. Pharaoh's not going to listen to you, Moses. Again? Well, why am I going to go there? Well, here's why. Because he's not going to listen to you, because his heart is going to be hardened, I am going to have the opportunity to multiply signs on him and on these people who have oppressed my people. And in the process of that, God was going to deliver them. But you know, sometimes you just have to faithfully obey even when things don't seem to work out. And that's what Moses was being told by God. Look, things aren't going to seem to work out here. You're going to do the same thing that you did before and expect different results. But look, you're going to do it because I've told you to do it. You don't worry about anything else. You obey what I've told you to do. Because if you do, I'm going to deliver the Israelites out of this bondage. Which repeats what God had told Moses initially at the burning bush. Look, I'm going to deliver these people out and I'm going to do it with a mighty hand. And now the details are being laid out for Moses. And it's going to include retribution on Egypt. Which brings us to the last one here. God would punish Egypt. And the next one, number 5. For hundreds of years, the Egyptians had oppressed and abused the Israelites. And though the Israelites could certainly see that, the Egyptians, these are just like cattle to them. They're livestock. They're slaves. They have no value beyond what they can do for us. They're barely human. So we can do whatever we want to with them. We're not doing anything wrong. And so they wouldn't have seen that. The Israelites obviously did. So God needed the Egyptians to connect what was happening to them with what they were doing to the Israelites. He needed them to see that. They needed to understand that this was the hand of God operating on behalf of his people. And this is why Pharaoh's heart would be hardened and why he would refuse to listen to even the most reasonable request of Moses. Moses hadn't asked to let the people go completely. He just wanted to go out in the wilderness for a week to sacrifice to God. That's not a big deal. We just want a week off to go worship our God. In the end, all of this was about making sure that the Egyptians would know that God is the Lord. Now, if you'll notice, your Bible's and on the outline as I have it on the screen, Lord is all caps. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Because this is the Hebrew word Jehovah. A word which good Hebrews did not speak. Because this was the honored name of God. And God says, the Egyptians are going to know that I am Jehovah. I am the Lord. They're going to know it. They're going to see it. It's going to be undeniable. And that's really what this whole account of Exodus is about. God revealing Himself to mankind. First it was Moses. Next, the revelation of God went to Israel by the word of Moses. And then finally, it goes to Egypt, the Pharaoh. God is revealing Himself to these people. And then, finally, that revelation of those things that Moses got it, Israel got it, Egypt got it, that revelation was going to be written down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the books you hold in your hands now. The revelation of God to man. We read of it here in Exodus. God was going to make Himself known to both the people groups, both Israel and Egypt. Israel, initially, if you'll remember back in chapter 4, they were all excited. And they, when they heard God was going to deliver them, what did they do? They fell down and worshipped. They bowed their heads and worshipped God. At least their initial reaction was good. After that, they weren't quite so sure when things got worse. But the Egyptians never had that response. They completely rejected it. So, neither of the nations really listened. One a little differently than the other. And many of those who have read this account since then have refused to listen. Many refused to listen. God was going to make Himself to both people groups, both the Israelites and the Egyptians, in mighty ways. To the Israelites with favorable results, and to the Egyptians with less than favorable results. They were going to be punished for their actions. Like the Egyptians in this account, many who read this will fail to connect the events going on around them, the things that can be plainly observed, to be a revelation from God. So Moses' and Aaron's task was much more than about freeing some slaves, though it was that. This was about revealing God to people. Moses and Aaron had finally become ready to go. They seemed to have worked through all of their issues. And we'll find out next week, in the rest of this chapter, they finally just go. They finally obey. No more arguing. They do it. So we need to see in this passage a message that is part of the whole book of Exodus, and that is that God cares about the human race. He reaches out to people to get their attention. He calls. God is calling. Thursday afternoon, the kids and I went over to Lenten services at First Baptist and Hardy, community Lenten services. And Larry Kendrick, the pastor there, was sharing just a little bit of his testimony. And I was glad that he did for the sake of my kids who got to hear it, because he was sharing how when he was 7 years old, he was out playing in his yard, and a neighbor lady came by and invited him as a little boy to some children's outreach their church was doing. I don't remember what it was. Now, his parents were not church-going people. And so she talked to them, and they said it was okay. Long story short, within a year, he had accepted Christ. He had realized his need for salvation and had given his heart to Christ. Now he's in his 70s, and he's a pastor of a church. Has been doing so for many, many years. But what he said in that was, hey, look, God was reaching out to me when I was 7 years old. He connected this strange neighbor lady coming into his yard to ask his parents to come to let him come to children's church or whatever it was with God looking for him. Similar to what we talked about in Sunday school this morning as well. That God is calling out to you and to me in various ways. Larry listened. Took him a little while. Not very long, if he was 8 years old when he accepted Christ, and 7 when this lady made the invitation. Many of us could share similar stories, I'm sure, about God reaching out to us. And the question is, what are we going to do with that invitation? Moses and Aaron balked. They hesitated initially because it seemed to them beyond their abilities. Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor now since you've talked to me. Lord, I'm of uncircumcised lips. I can't go before Pharaoh. I'm not sure that you got the right guy for this. But eventually, they moved. Israel wouldn't listen because they were so overwhelmed by the troubles of life. Remember that from last week? When Moses comes to them after they've been oppressed and they weren't going to listen to him. They were so overwhelmed with the extra burdens they were carrying. They just wouldn't listen. Pharaoh refused because of the hardness of his own heart. In the end, Moses and Aaron finally walked. They began to take some steps. Little steps. Little steps. Until finally they were walking and eventually, I would say, marching in faith. Israel accepted, I would say, reluctantly. They struggled to believe, and they struggle to be faithful. It's the constant, we see it constantly in the book of Exodus. In fact, we see it constantly from Exodus all the way to the end of the Bible. This struggle that Israel has with trusting God. They're on fire one minute, and they're against Him the next, it seems. Constant struggle that they have. Pharaoh, he finally did recognize that God was God, Jehovah. But Pharaoh rejected God's authority. The reason I chose these three groups of people, besides the fact that they're the ones represented here in the book of Exodus, is because I think they represent three general responses people have to the Lord when He reaches out to them. I want you to picture yourself as a 7-year-old boy or girl. It's easier for some than for others. Standing out in your yard. And a neighbor lady comes by to ask your parents if she can take you to children's church. Is that just some random person in your yard? Or has God come to you and said, "Look, I want you, I love you, I'm reaching out to you"? Moses and Aaron, "I'm not sure, Lord, that's an awful lot. But okay, I'll do it." Finally, they said, "Okay, I'm all in, let's go." Israel, yay, oh, all the way through. Pharaoh, "No way in the world. Yeah, that might really be God. But I don't care because I've got my own system. I've got things going well for me. I'm wealthy. I have everything I need. Just leave me alone. I have all the power in the world. Leave me alone. I don't need God." And I think that little 7-year-old boy in that front yard can have any one of those three responses. The thing about that 7-year-old boy who says, "Well, I don't need God," he can be 17 years old, and God can come to him again and say, "Look, I do love you." That's what happened with Pharaoh. God kept coming to Pharaoh, and coming to Pharaoh, and coming to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh kept saying, no, I don't want it. I don't need it. You can take that hokey religion back to Goshen with you, Moses. Because I am sophisticated. I'm wealthy. I'm powerful. That little 7-year-old boy who's now 17 can say, "Well, you know, I'm understanding more about science and society and things, and God just doesn't fit into that." Fast forward 10 more years, he's now 27 years old. God comes to him. He's married now. God says, look, I love you. I want you to be mine. I sent my son to die for you. 27 years old. Well, you know, I'm pretty busy now. Life is good. You know, I'm busy making my way in life. I've got a family. I just really don't have time for this God stuff right now. Let's fast forward now. 30 years. 57 years old. The kids are gone. Empty nester. Retirement's looming. God comes to him and says, look, I love you. Now, let me say now, this is no longer a neighbor lady walking into the yard saying, you know, I'm going to ask your parents if I can take a children's church. Now it's some guy coming to your door and knocking on the door and saying, look, here's the plan of salvation. Well, you know, I'm getting pretty old now. And, you know, that's just not for me. I've lived my life. I've done well with my kids. You know, my kids are married and they're having their own kids. And I'm doing pretty well for myself now. I just really don't need that. Now fast forward 20 more years. 77 years old. Now I'm retired. I don't really need anything now. Did well for myself in life. Now I've got grandkids. Great grandkids are coming up here pretty quick now. I think, and they're going to be pretty well set. I think I don't really need God still. Now fast forward 20 more years. 97 years old. Not likely this person is even still around. Where are they? God has come to them repeatedly. Look, I love you. I want you. I'm reaching out to you. I'm calling out to you. Will you respond? You've said no for 70 years. Will you respond? The invitation hasn't gone away. Even though Pharaoh rejected God's authority, Pharaoh had multiple opportunities. Israel struggled with it. Moses and Aaron, I would say, embraced it. Where do you fit in that spectrum? Are you Moses and Aaron who said, I'm all in, I'm going to go for this? Are you Israel that you're excited once in a while and you're down a lot of the time? Are you a Pharaoh who just doesn't want to hear it? The invitation is the same to any one of those three groups of people. God is revealing Himself to you. And I would say to you right now that I am that neighbor lady in your front yard. God is using me to say, look, I love you. I want you in my kingdom. Are you going to be all in? Or are you going to be in and out, in and out, in and out? Or are you just going to say, fully on this? The decision is yours. I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes right now. God is calling you. I guarantee it. Every single person in this room right now, God is calling out to you. Because you're in one of those three categories. You're either all in and you're going for it all the way. Or you said, I don't know about this stuff. Or you're somewhere in between. God says, I want you to be all in. Both feet in. Going 100% for me. Come hell or high water, I'm going for Jesus. Will you go for Jesus 100%? Will you be like Pharaoh and harden your heart? I can tell you that right now, Pharaoh is wishing he had not hardened his heart. Because that Pharaoh who hardened his heart repeatedly, time after time after time. We're going to see that as we get further in the book of Exodus. He right now is in a lake of fire, being tormented, physically tormented. Undoubtedly, thinking of all the opportunities he had and rejected. Don't let that be you. There's no emotional music playing. I'm not a great emotional speaker. But if you right now are feeling convicted, and if you are right now feeling convicted, you can know that it's not anything that's being produced by what's going on in the service. That is God speaking to your heart. Will you respond right now? If you will, I'm going to ask you to do something bold. I'm going to ask you to come to the front. If you're young enough and able enough, you can kneel either at the front pew or at the front steps. But if you're unable to do that, you can sit. But it's an outward display of the humility of your heart that says, I will submit to God right now. Do that as I pray. Lord, I know that there's people in this room right now that you are dealing with. Maybe they've heard the gospel message time and time again, but they've rejected it and rejected it and rejected it. Pray, Lord, that you right now would soften their hearts. Lord, we read in the scripture that you harden Pharaoh's heart from time to time. But just as many times, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. God, I pray that you'd break down barriers right now that are preventing people from responding to your call. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you do call out to us. That you love us. Thank you for this record we have in Exodus. It makes it very clear to us the ways in which you've done that in the past. Help us, Lord, not to be blind to the ways you're reaching out to us now. I thank you for the people in this room who are already sold out to you. They've already jumped in with both feet and are falling with everything they've got. For your blessings on each one of those, Lord, and that they would begin to see or continue to see fruit from their efforts. And that even if they don't see fruits, that they would remain faithful. Remain faithful to what you've called us to do. And God, I pray as a church, as we seek your will as to how you'd use us to be most effective in reaching this community, that you would reveal to us very clearly ways in which we can do that. Ways we can be more effective with the kids' club and the different outreaches that we have. Potlucks, the Bible studies. Lord, we love you. We praise you for the opportunity to serve you. Empower us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.